In Luke 7, we'll start there in just a moment. But you don't have to have a bad mind. Again, we'll go back and review a little bit. We said that there are some people who have a very, 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 very limited, I'd say maybe 2 to 3% of people have a physical brain problem. That's what we're talking about. I mean, that's just like if one person has a half a leg or something like that, it's a physical brain problem, not an emotional or a mental brain problem, a physical brain problem. And that's usually tied with an accident or other things that happen to somebody, an overdose on drugs or a serious head injury or something like that. Or they're born with, you know, something. But most people don't have that problem. Most people's emotional problems can be fixed. All of us have more, have different minds. Some are more tender than others. Some need more work. Some are more unstable than others. And there's nothing wrong with that. Just some people have to be more careful with their minds. It's like some people shouldn't go play football because they physically can't handle it. Some people can't. Your mind is, you got to find out what your mind is like, and then you got to learn from the Bible principles. The Bible says you can fix your mind. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We read last week, the Bible says if you pray about everything and give them to God, give thanks, the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. That's a promise of God. You can fix your minds. In Luke 7, we're going to jump in here and give you some illustrations, but today's subject is removing guilt and forgiving yourself. Removing guilt and forgiving yourself. That is a big mental problem. And when I say mental problem, I don't mean a sick mind. I mean people struggle with this mentally. It's a problem mentally. A lot of people live with guilt and with not being able to forgive themselves. And this is one of the biggest things people struggle with, is not being able to forgive themselves for their past, not being able to live with their guilt and everything. We're going to fix that today. If you'll listen and do what the Bible says, it'll help you. I promise the Bible has the answers, as always. Verse 36, Jesus, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Jesus went to eat at a Pharisee's house, and a woman that also says she's a sinner. It looks like that word, just by the context and by the word that they use for sinner there, is a morally unchaste woman. A prostitute, possibly, or a woman that's well known as a very loose woman. But a sinner, that's all it says. She's just a sinner. And she went up and she took a very expensive alabaster box of ointment, or perfume or cologne of the day that smells very beautiful and is very, very expensive. It had to be imported from overseas, very expensive. And anointed Jesus' feet, and he had to wash his feet and weep, it says. She was just weeping and wiped his feet with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the anointment. Now in the Pharisee, verse 39, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. He says, you know what? If I was thinking that Jesus guy was a prophet, but the Pharisee said, but if he were a prophet, he would know who this woman was, and wouldn't he let her touch him? See, she looked at the external. She looked at that. He looked at it from the Pharisee's point of view, that she was a sinner and Jesus didn't want to have anything to do with sinners. By the way, that's what church is for. It's for sinners. We love having sinners at church. We invite them all. Bring them all in. We love having sinners at church because I haven't found the perfect person who's perfect yet. And if we had only perfect people at church, I wouldn't be attending either. It would be an awfully empty building. It'd be called Closed Door Baptist Church. And nobody would be there. Because that's all there is. God has only sinners to work with. So we love sinners. We love people with issues. We love people who are messed up. That's our specialty at Open Door Baptist Church. That's what we work with. And so that's what we want. And Jesus knew what he was thinking and said, hey, I have somewhat to say unto you. He's not real happy. Verse 40, Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you. And he said, Master, say on. He tells a story. And he tells a story of a man who had debts. And he says, pretend one guy has a debt and he owes this much and one has this much. Just pretend like one guy owes $50 and one guy owes $5,000. And the guy who is owed that money walks up and forgives them both. Who is going to love him more? The guy who owed $50 or the guy who owed $5,000? He says, the guy who owes $5,000. He says, exactly. And then he rebukes Simon. He says, Simon, she loves me because she isn't forgiven much. Again, she's called sinner twice, by the Bible and then by Simon. And he says, Since I walked in this house, Simon, she has not stopped kissing my feet, anointing them, and weeping because she loves me a whole bunch because she's been forgiven. You didn't do that for me, Simon, because you don't love me like her because you've not been forgiven like her. He says in verse 44, and he said unto the, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, see, zealous woman, I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. But thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head did thou not know with oil, and this woman had anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. It is sat with me, with him, began to say to himself, who is this that forgiveth sin also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. Jesus says this woman has very bad sin. The Bible said it, Simon said it, she had a reputation, and Jesus acknowledged it. She's been forgiven of much sin. She was a sinner. And yet Jesus says she's very pleasing to me. Go back to Psalms 51. And we'll give you some thoughts. David here was guilty of two things. One of adultery. He made another man's wife pregnant. And then of murder because he had that man killed. So David's not exactly an honorable person at this point. And yet David comes and writes his Psalms when he realized he was wrong and he confessed to God. By the way, he was living in that sin unconfessed until the man of God walked up and said, thou art the man. He lived in sin and he didn't change anything about it for at least 10 months. We know it's 10 months he lived in that sin there and fixed it. And nowadays, if the way Christians are nowadays, Samuel would have walked up and rebuked someone like he did, thou art the man. He brought a court case against him and they left the church and been mad at the preacher, because that's what people are like nowadays. And but that's David fixed his heart and he did what God wanted him to. Now look at David says in Psalms 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. There's two phrases we're going to go back to there in that verse 1. Let me just repeat them to you. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. So it's according to God's forgiveness and God's mercies that he gets forgiven. We'll get back to that. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's the guy who just murdered somebody. He says, God, if you wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. It's pretty white. He walked outside after it snowed all night, the snow's deep, and you walk outside, you can't hardly see, it's bright white. The Bible says, when God cleanses you, you're whiter than that snow is. It says you're not kind of gray and dark anymore. You're not kind of black like the sin was. I mean, you're whiter than snow. That's how God's forgiveness and how thorough it is. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. As the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all thy iniquities, creating me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. He says, I want the joy back. Restore unto me the joy of being saved. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He says, then God, I'll be used by you again when you forgive me. I'm going to go back to serving you. I'm going to win folks to Christ, and sinners will be converted to you. God will use me again. Deliver me from, verse 14, blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open now my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. He makes it real clear that he's going to get back on his feet and serve God and sing God's praises again. He knows God's forgiveness. He understands it. A lot of people live with guilt and forgiving themselves. If a guy had a reason to have guilt and not forgive himself, it was David. By the way, not only did he impregnate the woman and have her husband killed, but the baby died because of it. And God told him, the baby's going to die, David. And the baby died right after birth, lived for a few days and died. Boy, talk about living with guilt and have something to go along with you, knowing that child died because of your sin and your husband's dead, and you committed adultery and you've messed, the whole nation knows about it. And yet David said, you know what, God's going to forgive me and I'm going to have joy and peace and I'm going to serve God again. See, there is a way you can go and forget about your past, and there's a way you can go and get over your guilt, and there's a way you can go and be used by God and sing God's praise again, and you don't have to live with guilt, and you don't have to live with not being able to forgive yourself. We'll teach you that, see what the Bible has to say, and let's have a word of prayer and we'll talk about it. Father, we need your power, your Holy Spirit now, Father, and I pray you give us great blessing and anointing. I pray the Spirit of the living God would move in our midst, Lord. And I pray today would be the greatest day for some people's lives because they will have a gigantic burden lifted off their shoulders and off their heart and off their mind. May today you give me the ability to clearly speak your truth and may it be understood and may we have ears to hear. And may today some people leave some guilt and some struggling with forgiving themselves. May they leave all those burdens behind. Please use us now and give us your power, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many people suffer from mental problems that come from guilt and feeling unworthy. The Bible gives an answer for this and knows exactly what to do to get over your guilt, how to get over your unworthiness. If every single one of us were to sit down and be honest, we would all tell each other the truth of some things that we messed up. And then we'd think back on it and say, oh, man, I did that. I really messed things up. It always amuses me that everyone I meet thinks they're the only one who's like that. It always amuses me. People don't talk to each other. People don't share with each other. I have this in my past. I have this. I've messed this up. And of course they don't. You don't want to share all your burdens all the times you messed up, and I don't either. John Rice used to, when he confessed sins, he used to write all the sins in a card, very evangelist, and he'd write them all down, all the sins on a piece of paper, and he confessed them all to God, and he'd tear it up the paper, and he'd put it in the toilet and flush it down. And somebody asked him one time, Dr. Rice, why do you do that? Is that some way of just symbolizing that they're all gone and washed away? And he says, no, I don't want anybody to find my list. And that's the whole reason. I don't want them to put this back together. And that's what he said. He said, you know what? I don't want to get rid of those things. And most of us have things in our past, things we've messed up. We say, I don't want to, you know, I messed up. I'm guilty. I've got guilt. I have a problem forgiving myself. We don't have to do that. There is a way in the Bible you can be like these people that in the Bible that lived on with it. This woman, God says, hey, I'm pleased with her. Jesus brag on the sinner. Says, she loves me. She's forgiven. Her sins, which were many, are forgiven. They're gone. There is a way to get that forgiveness and accept the fact and get over it and put your past behind you. Let me give you just a couple points. And don't get too excited, they'll be long points, but just a couple points, and they'll be a big help to you if you'll get them. And this first one, it's going to seem so simple, so grasp it, it'll change your life. Number one, accept the fact that you are unworthy. Accept the fact that you are unworthy. Well, that's not too cheery, is it? I think you're going to pat your back and say, you're so wonderful, don't worry, you never did anything wrong. I'm not going to tell you that. You will not get over it that way, because as long as you live in denial, you'll never get it fixed. You got to realize the fact that you are unworthy, and so am I. Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's what God says. There isn't a single righteous person to God. That's what the Bible says. Bible says in Psalms 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? God says, what is man that you'd even look at us? All of sin that comes short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin, singular, is death. Doesn't it say the wages of murder are real bad sins or a whole bunch of sins? The wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they were there in the presence of God and with God, and they sinned one time. They just bit fruit, and God says, get by. Can't be with me anymore. God is so holy and so righteous that he cannot have one sin in his presence. We don't think of sin as that bad because we're just used to it. We're desensitized. Sin is terrible. And any sin is terrible. The Bible says, get this, if you've broken one point in the law, you've broken them all. Oh, I've only told little white lies. Well, they're not white, first of all, they're a lie. Number two, God says you just broke every point in the law. You're guilty of all. God says the law is a measuring stick to show you. The Bible says the law is a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. The law shows you sin, and that brings you to that you need Christ. It just shows you. It's just a way of revealing your sin. And the Bible says if you go out and you tell a little white lie or you murder somebody, it doesn't matter. It's a sin and you're guilty. Now, what, preacher? You're not making me feel any better about myself. No, I'm not yet, but we'll get there. Let me show you the people the Bible thought of themselves who had the most joy of all. How about this? 1 Timothy. This is written by the greatest Christian who ever lived, who literally started Christianity across the world. An apostle and the chief of apostles, the Bible says. This is, outside Jesus, probably the greatest Christian who's ever lived in the history of mankind and certainly did more for Christ than any man in the history of mankind. Let's see what he says about himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul, chief of sinners? Yeah. See, Paul, you know what he used to do? He used to travel around and have Christians killed. That's what Paul used to do. And in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, Jesus came to save people like me, and I'm sinners, and I'm the chief of them. So they come to the village and say, where's the chief? How? Here I am. I'm the chief of sinners. So he said, but you know the amazing thing about it? Here's where we read that verse. Here's how most of us think that verse says. This is a true saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I was chief. That's not what it says. It does not say of whom I was chief when he used to kill Christians. Of whom I am chief. Present tense. Paul still said, I am the chief of sinners. In jail, stripes on his back for preaching the gospel. And he said, I'm the chief of sinners. So you find people in the Bible thought they were unworthy. And yet Paul talks about the joy he had. Nothing could get me down. Nothing could separate from the love of God. Nothing. And Paul had great joy. And he said, I'm the chief of sinners. How do you reconcile that, Pastor? It didn't make sense. Let me explain it to you in just something I had a problem with. When I was a teenager, 17, 18 years old, I started having a lot of people come to me and ask me about advice and things, and I didn't know what I was doing that much, but I tried to do my best, and they'd come to me. And understand, I got saved. Here's me. I got saved out of the world. I was a rough kid. I went to drugs. First time I was in third grade. Okay, I didn't live a good life. I lived away from God. When I was 16, I started serving God and turned my life around. But I'd run the rampant of the world by then, and I'd been a bad troublemaker, a problem. I found out God had forgiven all my sins and used me and saved me, and I thought I was like a kid in a candy store. I can serve God. God will let me talk to Him. I can learn the Bible. God still loves me, though I have sinned. Man, this is great. If God will use me, I'm going to let God use me. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And I started witnessing and going to church every time I could and praying and having the time of my life. I thought, I can't believe God has let me do this. I mean, God loves me. He's going to forgive me. He doesn't know I have sin anymore. Me, I get to preach the Bible. I got to tell someone about God. I got to tell someone about Jesus saving. And I was excited. And then someone came to me, and they said, oh, I have a terrible problem. And they were just heartbroken. Oh, I'm just down and depressed. And I said, oh, no, what's the problem? I'll try to help them. And they said, I feel so unworthy to, I feel so unworthy to God. I said, okay, so what's the problem? I didn't get it. I just feel so bad. I'm just such a sinner. And I just don't deserve God. I don't know how God can love me. I don't deserve God. And I said, okay, you're right. And so what's the matter? I wasn't a real good counselor at the time. I didn't get what they were saying. I had more people come to me and tell me, oh, I'm so unworthy. How can God love me being a sinner like I am? I'm just unworthy. And I feel so unworthy. And I was like, and? Because I jumped in and saying, no, I'm unworthy. I couldn't conceive someone coming and thinking, here I am, God. Aren't you lucky today? You gave me. It's your privilege, God. Aren't you glad? Isn't it a wonderful day for you, God? You gave me. I didn't come in like that. I came in saying, put the beer bottle down and go, God, if you want me, I guess you'll take me. I'm so lucky, God. Lord, you really love me? And then going and serving God. Then somebody comes and say, I just feel like I'm a sinner. Ding, 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 ding. We have a winner. Yes, you are. But I'm unworthy. Yes, you are. It took me a long time. I didn't get it. What do you mean? Finally, Donovan, I said, somebody came and talked to me like that. Finally, I said, are you telling me you came to God thinking like you're worthy of Him? Well, yeah. I mean, I thought God, you know, I'd be good enough and God would like me and accept me, but He can't like me because I'm not good enough. I said, you remember this thing called the cross? Do you know Jesus died for sinners? Listen, folks, if you're coming in this Christian life, if you're going to sit here and feel good about yourself because you're so good, let me tell you, you're going to have mental problems because you're not going to feel good enough about yourself, because every once in a while, you're going to sin. And that every once in a while is several times a day. Maybe several times an hour. You're going to come to God, you're going to say, God, I am so good, you've got to accept me. You won't even get saved because you don't even know you need to get saved. The person who comes to God and says, God, I don't deserve to even talk to you. I don't know how you can hear my sinner's prayer, but Lord, I am a sinner and I don't deserve you, God. But if you'll take me, I'll accept you as my Savior. That's the person who gets it. The person who comes haughtily, you see them in church as hypocrites. I am attending your church. Aren't you lucky? It's your lucky day, Pastor. And it's God's lucky day, too. I am holy and righteous. I carry my Bible perfectly. I walk into church. I know how to sit. I know how to sing every song. I will not even pick up a songbook one time in the entire service. I am so wonderful. Those are terrible Christians who do nothing for God. The good Christian is a person who comes in the door, says, God, I've had a rough week. I sure need church today. Lord, I'm glad you love me. Lord, I am not worthy of your love. That's a good Christian. Because remember the story? Simon, quit rebuking her. You're the bad one. She's the good one. She loves me. She's been weeping at my feet. You've done nothing for me because she's forgiven it much. If you come into this thing thinking you're worthy of God and God just lucky to have you, and then all of a sudden you realize you're not so wonderful after all, and everything you thought you had together crumbles to little pieces, they're going to go, oh, God doesn't love me. I'm not worthy. I'm so bad. God can't love me. And you will be a mess mentally. And you will feel unworthy, and you will feel like God doesn't love you. None of it's true. As far as God not loving you, you are unworthy. But you got to come in from the point of view, is I'm not worthy. Folks, that is why Jesus died on the cross. Because Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Every one of us had sin. If you had one sin, remember, you couldn't go to heaven. The wages of sin is death. God said, I love you anyway. I'm going to remove all that sin. I know mankind's sinners. I know that. I love them anyway. Jesus died, and you take away their sins so they can be without sin, and then they can go to heaven with me. Jesus came down, died on the cross, and everybody that comes to Him comes and says, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. That's the way you get saved. He never said you had to be good enough to go to heaven. The myth that religion puts forth is nowhere in the Bible that it's by your good works. It's nowhere in the Bible. The Bible everywhere says that's not by your good works you get to heaven. If you're trusting your own ability to get to heaven, you'll never get there. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. God said, it's my Son dying for you that saves you, not your good works. You can go to church every Sunday. You can get baptized till you grow gills. You can read your Bible until your eyes fall out. It ain't going to get you to heaven. One thing gets you to heaven is coming as a humble sinner saying, God, I'm not worthy. That's why I need Jesus to wash away my sins. I believe He died for me. He's the Son of God. That's how you get saved. That's the only way. Let me give you this quote. Your life gets transformed when you realize that God loves you even though you are unworthy. Your life gets transformed when you realize God loves you even though you are unworthy. Look at Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. Your life will get transformed when you realize you're worst moment of your life, God looks down and says, I love you. I love you. I know about your sin. I love you anyway. That's when your life gets transformed, when you understand that. Mm-hmm. The way God says in Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Not once you got your act together. God says, I love you so much that I died for you, knowing of all your sin, and at the same time, I died for you. Folks, when you get it, when this truth lightens your eyes, you understand you are unworthy, but God loves you anyway, you will just unload a whole bunch of emotional problems. Because you'll sit here and stop saying, I feel unworthy, God must not love me. Yes, you're unworthy, God still loves you. So many people are thinking that they've been so bad that they're not worthy of God anymore. You were not worthy of God when you were a four-year-old kid and stole the cookie jar from Grandma's cookie cake. And now you've been through a lot more, you're still not worthy of God, but God still loves you. Quit basing everything on you having been good enough. It'll never happen. You can't be good enough. That's the first point. You just need to realize you're not good enough. That woman was unworthy, and God loved her anyway in Luke 7. That woman was a sinner, and yet God loved her. Number two, realize that God's love and forgiveness aren't like our love and forgiveness. Realize that God's love and forgiveness is not like our love and forgiveness. They're different. They're different. But can I open a couple windows back there? It's kind of hot stuff in here. We need some air in here. Open three or four of them. Good. Realize that God's love and forgiveness aren't like our love and forgiveness. We just read that. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners. Here's the thing. If you want to grasp God, you want to understand God, here's what you got to do. Realize you can't grasp God. People get in a problem because they start thinking, well, I wouldn't love somebody like that. Just because you wouldn't love you doesn't mean God wouldn't love you. Just because you wouldn't love you does not mean that God loves and has the same kind of love that you do. God loves in a different realm than we do. You say, well, Pastor, if you know everything about me, you think there's no way God can love me. You wouldn't love me. Probably right, God wouldn't love you, but God still loves me, I think. But God says, I love you regardless. You know the worst God-hating atheist who fights against God and cusses out God and does everything and hates God and kills Christians? God loves them. God does not love like you and I love. We have a very conditional love. You love me, I love you. You be nice to me, I'm nice to you. Slap me a five, I'll slap you five back. Love me, I love you. Be good to me, I'll be good to you. God says, be terrible, be mean to me, hate me, spit in my face, curse me out, I love you. Doesn't change. God's love is an unconditional love. It doesn't matter, mankind. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We read in Psalm 51, remember? According to the multitude of thy tender mercies brought out my transgressions. He says, according to your ability, God, not according to mine, according to the yours. There will be times when you can't forgive yourself, but God forgives you, and you just move on. And you forget, you ask God, you confess it to God, say, God, forgive me, and God says, okay, fine. You will have more problems forgiving yourself than God will have forgiving you. And yet God is more holy than you, and he knows how bad your sin is, and you don't, but his love is unbelievable. It's unexplainable. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Many people struggle mentally because they don't think God loves them anymore. God used to love me when I was a kid, but now I've been so bad. Or God used to love me, but now I've left him. God doesn't love me anymore. And that's a statement from someone who doesn't know God's love, who doesn't grasp it. Realize that God's love and forgiveness is not like our love and forgiveness. First is love. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. The most beautiful words in the Bible. Let's see how deep God's love is. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Understand, God gives a list here of things that can't separate you from God's love. It says nothing can separate us from God's love. Then he's going to give a list of people. Now, God says none of these things can separate you from his love. That means God's going to love you no matter what. Now, God, on purpose, not just says nothing can separate you from my love, but he's going to go into extreme hyperbole and over, make it excessively clear that nothing can separate you from God's love. For I am persuaded neither height nor depth. Now, I'm not real smart, but I know something's either got to be height or depth. That pretty much encompasses everything, doesn't it? I am persuaded neither height nor depth. How about this? I am persuaded neither death nor life. Now, maybe you're as smart as I am. You're using one of those two conditions. Either death or life. But neither one of you can separate you from God's love. So we got that included, all inclusive. I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. That's all angels or demons. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The same words are used about the demons. So they can't separate you from God's love, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Things that happen now or things that will happen in the future can separate you from God's love. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. God just says, let me just put a blanket over everything. Any other creature. You can't do it. I can't do it. Nobody can do it. Angels can't do it. Demons can't do it. There is no creature anywhere in the universe except for you from God's love. Does that make it clear enough? God just says, listen, you can't be separated from my love because I don't love like you. I am a bulldog. I clamp on you. My jaw is locked in love on you. You can't get away from it. It's impossible. I love you. My love is not like your love. Please don't think God's love is like your and my love. It isn't. It isn't. Our love is very conditional and small. God's love is eternal and never changes. That's why knowing every bad thing that you would ever do, and every bad thing that every human would ever do, and every serial murderer, and every single child molester, and every wicked person who deserves death penalty, and every single person who's ever lived, no matter what they've done, whether you would love them or not, God loves them, knowing everything. That's God. So I don't think God should love the murderer. Well, you're not God, and God loves unconditionally. And God loves no matter what, because he's a God of love. And if he didn't love the murderer, he wouldn't have loved the person who just wrote that verse we just read, because Paul is a murderer. Or the verse we read in Psalms 51, because David was a murderer. God is a God who loves unconditionally. You don't earn God's love. You don't keep God's love by your good works. God says, I love you, period. Not me anymore, anything afterward. I love you. And your mind will get fixed. You struggle with God loving you and feeling that God can't love you anymore. We realize God's love is not like your love. It's different. It's unconditional. It never ends. God doesn't love you because of who you are, but who he is. God does not love you because who you are, but because of who he is. Number two, we said to realize God's love and forgiveness are not like your love and forgiveness. Number one, he said his love is unconditional. Number two is forgiveness. His forgiveness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Let's look at God's forgiveness. So turn to Psalms 103. This is something that we can't grasp, but you can get a little bite of it, and it'll change your life. Remember in Psalms 51, it says, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. We kind of think of this. Here's how we think of God's forgiveness when we're thinking, well, we think of God's forgiveness as, I was dirty and black in sin, and now I'm kind of a light gray, and God kind of forgave me pretty much. That is not God's forgiveness. God doesn't have forgiveness like you and me. You know how we forgive? Matthew comes over here and Matthew steals my money. Okay, Matthew takes my money. Okay, steal my money. Take his money. Now, I forgive Matthew. Okay, Matthew, I forgive you. But next time I got money, guess what? I still remember. And I'm still, I'll forgive you, but I still got stuff in there. I'm not forgiving him all the way. You ever have that kind of forgiveness? Okay, I'll forgive you. Don't ever do it again. And then next time something comes up, wouldn't have forgiven him. You wouldn't have. Next time something comes up, you bring it back up against him again. That's not how God forgives. Remember, wash me and I shall be clean. Wash me nice to be whiter than snow. It is totally, absolutely, spotlessly clean, gone forever and forgotten. God's forgiveness is. It's not like our forgiveness. Look at Psalms 103. Psalms 103. Love this verse at Open Door Baptist Church. Verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Thank God. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. Understand. Here's how God says, I forgive your sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He says, west is you, east is your transgressions. And as far as east and west are apart, that is how far God has removed your transgressions from you, your sin. So here's me. I'm right here. I'm west. My sin is east. As far as they are apart. Let me ask you, how far apart are east and west? Have you ever got there on your compass and looked and you are headed exactly east-west? No. Can you ever go far enough west? Near east? No. Eternally separated are east and west. They never meet. They're eternally separated. God says, I eternally separated your sins from you. They're gone. And you sit there, and God comes, and you say, Lord, I forgive, I'm sorry, I confess it, I sinned, I messed up, God. First you get saved. Go back. Get saved. You're born again, you trust Christ, your Savior, God forgives all your sins. And then, what happens is you mess up. You're still His child, you become His, you stay His, but now it's between you and God. And then you confess your sin. Lord, I'm sorry, I sinned, I messed up, I cussed, or I did whatever, I confess that sin, God. And then, God says it's gone forever, eternally separated from you. And then here's what we do. God, you don't really love me. I went and cussed the other day. God says, no, you didn't. God, I cussed the other day. I'm not worthy. I can't serve you. What are you talking about? You're sinless. Anybody know what he's talking about? He doesn't have any sin. She doesn't have any sin. It's gone. God doesn't see the old spot that's marked there. He doesn't see anything. He sees it eternally separated from you. You bring up sins to God, and God says, what are you talking about? I don't bring my sins up to God. I don't want to remember. I try to forget about it. Why do I bring him back up to him again? So the guy says, and just out of the blue, he walked up to me and says, I didn't kill him. Oh, kill who? Who did you kill? Oh, I didn't kill him, I promise. Oh, bye. You go up to God and say, God, I did this and I'm not worthy. And God says, you did what? I don't know. You don't have sin. It's eternally separated. I don't know what you're talking about. I know my son, a couple thousand years ago, died for a bunch of sins, but you accepted him. You don't have any sins. What are you talking about? And yet you sit here and don't let God use you and live in misery about sins that God doesn't even know you have. And you're saying, God's mad at me. God hates me. God said, what is that person talking about? They don't have any sin. Why are they so miserable? Angel, go thump them on the head and tell them I forgive them. Stop. God's forgiveness is eternal. Isaiah 1:18 says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white like wool. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as white as snow. God says, I will take your sins and make them whiter than snow. They're gone. God and nobody wants you saved. God doesn't want you to keep living in Him. And the devil will come to you and say, yeah, see, God doesn't love you and you're not worthy and God doesn't forgive you and you're so terrible and God can never use you. And he gets to go, oh, yeah, I'm so bad. God can never use me. And then you do the craziest things. We stop going to church. We don't witness anybody. And the devil just laughs. God said, witness, tell somebody about my salvation. I'm not worthy. I'm so bad. No, you're forgiven. Devil laughs. Keep down. Stay down. You can't do anything for me. You're unworthy. You're not good. And he's telling you the truth. Yet he's forgetting, not letting you realize and grasp the depth of God's love and mercy. Your sins are gone, and God loves you. Period. Don't try to understand it. You'll never grasp God's love. I've said many times, if I were God, and I were the one up there, I'd have thrown a whole bunch of lightning bolts, and this planet would have been a million bits by now. I'd have zapped myself a long time ago. I thank God that he is not like me. And doesn't love like me. And doesn't have mercy like me. He is an eternal loving God. And that's him. Get over your guilt and forgive you. And just forgive yourself. Because it's gone. Number next, do what you can do. Just do what you can do. Just a couple last thoughts. Do what you can do. I mean, have you turn to a verse in Matthew. This is another reason that you may struggle with forgiveness. A couple last thoughts. Do what you can do. Matthew 6. One reason some people suffer from forgiveness is because they're doing something that's going to keep them from getting the forgiveness they should get. Matthew 6, verse 12. A couple other verses. Your debtors. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. A lot of people, for some strange reason, the Bible says, God says, judge not, ye be not judged. Once you're saved, you're God. It doesn't change. But in your relationship, just like my kids, when they're born, they're my kids. That's not going to change ever. But our relationship can be flawed because of their actions. Now, God says, the way you forgive other people, I bring back forgiveness on you sometimes. You're still a child, but sometimes if you don't forgive someone, and over God comes to you and says, I forgive you, and then you go to somebody else and you don't forgive them, God says, I'm going to let you know what that tastes like for a while. Judge not that you be not judged. If you don't forgive men, God will forgive you. Sometimes you live with guilt because you're not forgiven somebody else. You'd be surprised. If someone you haven't forgiven in your life, you'll live with guilt. And the moment you go to that person and write them a letter and say, I truly forgive you, all of a sudden that'll go away. That happens oftentimes because God said, I'm going to let you know what it feels like for a little while to not forgive others. Because I forgave you, you forgive other people. Come on, just forgive others. Do what you can do. Quit messing up. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Remember in the Gospels how many times Jesus said this phrase? Here's a phrase you'll see a lot in the Gospels. Jesus would fix somebody, and then he'd say these words, go and sin no more. Change. Don't stay the same. Folks, don't continue in sin. Once God forgives you, don't just go and sin no more. Just go and change. Just don't live the same way. Number next, just move on. 1 Corinthians, this is the last verse I'll read you, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Move on. Move past your past. Get over it and go forward and forget about it. Paul said, forgetting the things which are behind, I reach forth unto the things which are before. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that again righteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, and ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. Remember how David over and over in Psalms 51 says, forgive me and I'll lead transgressors to you. Forgive me and I'll go forward and I'll sing your praises. Folks, when your sin is taken care of, move on. If you want, you can go dig the old bone back up. You can go back and you can dig up your past. It doesn't change nothing. All it does is make you feel bad. It doesn't do anything else. That's all he does. God's forgiven you. God's forgotten about it. And sure, you might have to deal with some of the results of it. But put in the past, forgetting the things which are behind, and reach forth on the things that are before. Start living your life in such a way that you'll be proud. You won't have to live in all the guilt. Just move on. Because the people who are sitting right here and saying, I'm so unworthy, and God's saying, no, you're not. You're forgiven. And I'm so bad, and God doesn't love me. God says, yes, I do. Go be used by me. Go do my will. And I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to pray. I'm just in the devil's lap and saying, exactly, God, I did it again. I can always get them to think that. Yeah, you're not worthy. If you were worthy, God would love you, but you're not good enough for God. Just ignorance of the Bible that nobody is. Then you do nothing for your God. Like Simon, who did nothing. And so the woman wiping her tears with her hair and the ointment. Because she loved and moved on from her sin and went forward. And that's what you need to do. Say, forgive my past. I'm going forward. I'm going to love Jesus more because he forgave me. I'm going to go on. How many of you remember on a Sunday we had an illustration of holiness. An illustration of holiness, and I took a shirt out, and I put jelly on it. How many here for that service? I put jelly on the shirt. Good, good. I took jelly. I showed how this. I took a shirt. I took it out of the package. Brand new shirt.